Well, those were two wonderful songs to kick off the lesson tonight. I'm opening my Bible to the book of Joshua. I want to encourage you to take your Bible and turn there. As you turn there, let me just take a moment to express my appreciation for your presence. It is so good to see the members here, as you've been encouraging to me since we arrived Sunday morning, you know, all the way from East Limestone. And you have been encouraging, and I appreciate that so much. It's good to look out and see so many visitors tonight. Some very dear friends are here tonight. Some of you that are visiting, I have not met before. I'm thankful for your presence. But what we're talking about this week is something very important. Jesus told his apostles to go and to make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is one who learns from, who then seeks to follow and to imitate. And we want to be like Jesus. We want to be conformed to his image. And we're talking about some qualities that are involved in that. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the courage to stand. I ask you to turn to Joshua because I just have come to find this to be an intriguing passage. Think about what leads up to Joshua 1. In the book of Exodus, we first meet Joshua leading the Israelites in battle against the Amalekites. We see Joshua is that trusted assistant of Moses. We see Joshua as one of the two faithful spies. You know, he and 11 other leaders are sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And 10 of them come back saying, oh, the people are too strong. The city's too fortified. We just can't do this. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can take this land. All of that. And then I want you to read with me what is said to Joshua by the Lord after Moses has died. I'm beginning at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A man who has already distinguished himself for his courage, his faith, is told in these few verses 3 times, you be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. And when I read that, it's kind of sobering to me. If Joshua needed that kind of reminder, then I know I need that kind of reminder. We need to have the courage to stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13 that I put in the title slide. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. He adds the words in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. You know, we're not talking about, you know, a pugnacious courage that goes about, you know, wanting to just beat up on people. But we must be courageous. We must stand in the faith. And let me tell you some reasons why. Why do we need courage? Why do we need strength? First of all, going back to what we said this morning, the devil is out there. 1 Peter the 5th chapter in verse 8, he speaks of how that we need to be sober. We need to be watchful, vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need strength because we have an adversary. We have an adversary that wants to devour us, that would seek to kill us. And he is powerful. He has many allies. Flip over just a few pages. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan has influence. He's got power. Ephesians 6 is one of those passages where I don't fully understand all that he's saying. As in, it's dealing with things that are invisible, that I can't see. But I know they're real. Verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, here's a reason. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I don't fully grasp all that's involved in the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. But he says they're out there. That we're going to have to deal with them. They are a danger to us. We need to be strong. We need courage because we face great opposition. And there's also this. We're in the minority. You've heard the saying, there's strength in numbers. Well, the reality is the numbers are against us when we start thinking about the whole world. You know, Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, we come together on an occasion like this, and it really is so encouraging to be around other Christians, to draw strength from one another. And here in this part of North Alabama, you're going to find more New Testament Christians than you find in many other parts of the country. And yet, we disperse from here. And most of us go home to neighborhoods in which the folks who believe like we believe are not the majority. We're in a great minority. Most, not all, but most are going to go to jobs where they're in the minority. Most people don't share their beliefs. And when you're around a lot of people who don't believe as you believe, it can be difficult. And the old saying is, the nail that sticks up gets hammered down. And, you know, there's a temptation to want to blend in, to maybe keep quiet about what we believe, to, you know, kind of hope, I'm not going to change my beliefs, but I'd rather my coworkers not find out what I think. I'd rather them not know what I believe on this subject or that subject. There's a lot of pressure out there. You think financially. If you're a business owner, you know, business owners, you know, they want to compete. Well, need to be open on Sunday. You need to sell alcohol. You need to do this. You need to do that. You're working for somebody. And the employer, sometimes they want you to, you know, you work for a place, an auto mechanic. You know, you're the guy that's working on them, and you look at it and you say, well, you know, I think I could put a new belt on this and we could have them back on the road. And the owner says, no. It needs a new transmission. You know, I need you to, you know, tell me it needs a new transmission. That kind of thing happens in the world. Christians face pressure to fudge a little bit. You know, maybe somebody's in sales and the guy up the ladder says, this is what we want you to say about the product. And you're going, really? It'll do all of that? You know, we're going to put the cemetery business, you know, they're going to put them out of business. You know, they're not going to be anybody dying. This product's so great. And you know better. But you feel a pressure. We feel moral pressure. You look around you in the world. Take a trip down to Walmart sometime and notice how most people dress. It is ungodly. It's lewd. We can hopefully talk more about that tomorrow evening, how a Christian ought to do. But when everybody around you dresses in an ungodly way, it makes you, there's a certain pressure you feel to be conformed. I think about alcohol. Sometimes we think about this as young people being invited to parties and such. Well, it's not just young people. Adults, especially sometimes in the business world, you're invited to gatherings where alcohol seems to be the fuel that keeps everything going. And there's a pressure to be a part of that. Whether we're asked to participate or not, individually and collectively, there's a pressure upon us right now to, let's look at Matthew 19:9 a little differently. You know, with all the divorce that's out there, you're going to continue to take a hard line against divorce. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, Romans 1, we're in the midst of Pride Month, and you're going to continue to say you believe it's a sin? That's so unloving. There's a pressure being placed. Let it be known that you're part of a church that practices discipline, that would actually withdraw from those who walk disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 puts it. And people look at you like you're some three-headed monster. That's just unheard of. These pressures are real. But there are two things I want you to remember. It can be done. I'm not trying to pretend it's easy always. And everybody's situation is going to be different. Different people face different pressures. You don't think preachers face pressures to, you know, preach what folks want to hear, to make people happy, to be more of a cheerleader than a teacher of the word? Everybody faces pressures, but we can do this. There we go. Hey, I made it to Tuesday night without hitting the blackout screen. That's pretty good for me, you know. They don't even let me have one of those buttons on my remote back at Jones Road. They know better. But being serious, if I don't mess the technology up again, it's not easy, but it can be done. And when it's done, don't underestimate the power of a disciple who takes a stand. The good things that can be accomplished. I want to take you through some Bible examples. These are stories that I'm going to hope you're familiar with. I know most of you are. And I'll give you maybe enough to fill in a few blanks. But I'm going to start in Genesis, the 6th chapter. I want you to think about the example of Noah. Now, this is a time when the world was dancing with the devil, and Noah was walking with God. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. We think there's a lot of wickedness around us today. And there is. It was so bad in Noah's day that God said, I wish I hadn't made them. I'm going to destroy them. And yet Noah found the strength to continue to walk with God. He didn't give in to peer pressure. He didn't become like them. And I think about all the years he spent building that huge boat. Can you imagine you're building this boat that's a football field and a half long? The kind of things that might be said about you? The kind of things that people would say? But you know how the story turns out. Noah persisted. He built the ark and he and his family were saved. What if Noah somewhere along the line decided it's just not worth the effort? It's too hard to keep swimming upstream. I'm not going to keep going against the flow. He and his family would have perished. He didn't do that. Think about Abraham. I mean, we all think of Abraham, great hero of faith. I don't know that we always appreciate what is said in Joshua 24. And I shouldn't say we don't. I don't always. Joshua 24 in verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Noah, this man who cited as the great example of faith in Romans 4, Hebrews 11, James 2, other places. What kind of background did he come from? He came from a background where it said his father was an idolater. Family pressures, they are a real challenge. When family doesn't serve God, when we have to sometimes have to make decisions that go against parents, that's not easy. But one of the great heroes of the Bible, he did that very thing. Abraham chose to serve the Lord, not the gods of his father. How about Joseph? He's just one of my very favorite Bible characters. At age 17, Joseph is sold as a slave. He, in the house of Potiphar, he becomes so trusted that Potiphar puts him in charge of the house. Then, as you know, Potiphar's wife, she puts her eyes upon him and she said, he's a handsome man and I want him to lie with me. And she sought to persuade him, and Joseph refused. And Joseph continually refused. And she grabbed him, and he fled the house. And even in the prison, he kept his faith in God. I mean, here was a guy, he was 17 years old when he was sold away from his family. All the ways he was mistreated. And yet he kept his faith in God. And what happened? He became the savior of his family. He became the one that delivered them from the famine. If Joseph had lost his faith, and you can just list all these reasons he could have done it, what would have happened? I don't know, because it didn't happen. Joseph stood strong. I've already mentioned Joshua and Caleb, but I want to go back to Numbers 13 and 14. And I just want you to think about this. You know, they're at the edge of the land of Canaan. And when they choose these spies, verse 3 said, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. They didn't pick 12 nobodies. Or they didn't pick Joshua and 11 other nobodies, you know. These are all men of influence. Men respected. And they come back. And 10 of those men give a report to the nation that says, we just can't do this. These people are too strong. It's just futile. We can't do it. Now, if you're Joshua and Caleb, and you're on your way back to the camp of Israel, as you're walking toward Kadesh Barnea, it's very easy to say, you know, when we get there, we're going to tell the people, we can do this. And I know some of my buddies over here, they're thinking differently, but we're going to jump in there and we're going to persuade the people. But when they get there, the people are listening to the other 10. And they're determined they want to go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb did not lose faith. In verse 6, they tear their clothes. They told the people, verse 7, this land is an exceedingly good land. Verse 9, don't rebel against the Lord nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb, you know, we sang, dare to stand like Joshua. These two men, they stood. They stood against their 10 companions. They stood against an entire nation, pleading with them to believe in God. Okay, they failed as far as persuading the people. But when all their fellow soldiers were dead, had perished in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb were still alive, and they were allowed to enter into the land. They were allowed to receive their inheritance because they stood. How about Gideon and his 300? What a remarkable story there in Judges 6 through 8. I try to picture this story in my mind, and I know all of you as teachers, you know, you try to get your students see it. You know, I used to, when I lived in Georgia, I'm not a University of Georgia fan. You know, in fact, being a Florida Gator, they're our most hated rival. But they were carried on about 35 stations on my radio dial, and so sometimes I would listen to their football games. And Larry Munson, even though I didn't like Georgia, was just a great announcer. And Larry would always, in a very gravelly voice, would say, get the picture. The dogs in their silver breeches and the red jerseys and the red helmets. And you know, and I'm listening to him, and I started getting sick at my stomach because I felt like I was in Sanford Stadium, you know, among all those Georgia people. No, I mean, really and truly, the man could paint the picture. You saw it. And when you go into the Bible, don't just read so fast that you miss. Stop. Here is Gideon. An army of 135,000 people have come against them. And he sounded the trumpet, called the army together, and 32,000 have shown up. 135,000, 32,000. That's a little over 4-1. And the God says, now, Gideon, you've got too many people with you. If you're only outnumbered 4-1 and you win this victory, it'll look like y'all did it on your own. So he said, you tell everybody that's afraid to go home. 22,000 leave. Now, I want you to try to picture, you know, you're one of the guys that you were part of that 32,000, and they said, if you're afraid, go home. And you said, no, I'm ready to fight. And then you watch two-thirds of the army walk away. Can we have that vote again, maybe? You know, there's only 10,000 of us now. We're outnumbered 13.5-1. And God said, that's too many. And you remember he took them down to the water, and Gideon was left with 300 men. We talk about the faith of Gideon. Now, those 300 men, those were some pretty special folks, weren't they? That they went to battle. And later, others joined into the fight. But Gideon and 300 men went against an army of 135,000. And they delivered Israel from that oppression. How about David versus Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? Now, I saw back in one of the classrooms a picture of Goliath, and it looks just like him. It is a great picture to give you some idea of the size of that man. I mean, just massive. He was said to be 6 cubits in a span, verse 4. That's about 9.5 feet tall, give or take. You know, that's massive. And for 40 days, he intimidated Israel. He'd come out twice a day and say, "Yo, send me a man out to fight." And nobody wanted to fight. And here comes David. Now, the song sometimes we learn is a little misleading. He wasn't just a little boy, David, you know, like, you know, about that tall. He's a little bigger than that. But he wasn't big enough that anybody thought he could win. Saul disdained him. But I want you to read where his courage came from. Verse 36, he's telling Saul, "I've got experience. I've been a shepherd. I've had to deal with wild animals before." I doubt any of them were 9 feet, 9 inches tall, but you know, he said, "I've dealt with them." But he says in verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." I want to come back to this a little later on. But what really got to David was this man was taunting the armies of the living God. It wasn't that he was just insulting Israel. He was insulting the Lord. And that upset David. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Well, you know what happens. He goes out to meet Goliath, and Goliath just looks at him and like, "This is the guy coming to fight with me?" And he just curses David. And look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Brother Bob Waldron in his material makes a point here about David that it wasn't so much that David was more courageous than the other soldiers in the army. It was that David had more faith. And that's a key to courage, is having faith in God. Trusting in him, David trusted the Lord, and what did he do? He accomplished a deliverance that the whole army couldn't do in 40 days. I was back in one of the classrooms this morning, saw Daniel's lion's den. And I told some of the kids, I said, "I'm going to mention Daniel tonight." Daniel, Michelle, Hananiah, Azariah, you know, these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're taken from their home when just young men. And what do? They go over there and they refuse to defile themselves with the king's food. When the king made his great image and said, now everybody's going to bow down to this image when we sound the music. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no. They didn't bow. And the king even said, I'll give you a second chance. They said, we don't need a second chance. Yet we're not bowing. By the time we get to Daniel in the lion's den, he's probably in his 80s. But they said, you can't pray. He just prayed. He did what he'd always done. And I want you to think about these four young men, you know, when they started out. What kind of environment were they raised in? I know nothing at all about their parents. But I know this, they were growing up in a land so wicked, the Lord was ready to take them into captivity. You know, they're part of the first group of captives because Judah is so wicked. You know, they didn't grow up in the good old days. They grew up in a wicked nation. And they were taken away from their homeland when very young, you know, probably in their teens. And yet, look at the great testimony they gave of the Lord. I mean, they were such that Nebuchadnezzar would speak well of the Lord in Daniel 4. And you have Darius in chapter 6 praising the Lord for his greatness. I want to come to the New Testament, mention one. Onesiphorus. We don't always list him among the great heroes of courage. But I want you to read with me, starting at verse 15 of 2 Timothy 1. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. I think Onesiphorus deserves more praise than we sometimes give him. Because if you will do as we're talking about tonight, and you will have the courage to stand, sometimes there are those who maybe said, yes, we'll be right there behind you, and you know how the rest of it goes. You know, they're so far behind you can't find them. And you make a stand for truth, and opposition arises. Those of Asia turn away from you. A Phygellus and Hermogenes arise. And there will be those people that will privately say to you, we really appreciate what you're doing, but they'll never stand with you. Here was Onesiphorus. He wasn't worried about the fact that Paul was a prisoner. There was no shame in that for him. It didn't matter that the people of Asia had turned away. Onesiphorus had the courage to stand with Paul. And that's to be appreciated. Oh, we could just keep going. I think of Jonathan, 1 Samuel 14. The Lord's not restrained from saving by few or by many. Nehemiah, there was opposition from within the camp, opposition from without. He kept going. What about Paul and his greatness? Gaius, as he would stand against Diotrephes. And of course, our Lord Jesus. The courage to go to the cross when he could have called 12 legions of angels. When he could have said, this is it. Send those angels to destroy them. But he went to the cross for us. How do we stand? What do we do? How can I, you know, I look at these great people of faith, and I think, I can't be like them. Well, let me, in the last few minutes, just give you some things to think about. First of all, try to see the end results of your actions. You try to think, well, what's going to happen if I stand or if I don't stand? Think about your family. You think about your children and your grandchildren and descendants that you may not even live to see. You think about if you decide to cave in, you decide to give in, what a difference it'll make. And on the other hand, you stand tall. You fight the Lord's fight. How much difference that may make in their lives. And you realize that a stand can make a difference. It saved the family of Noah. Think about Gideon delivering Israel. Aren't you glad that Paul was a man of courage? That would preach the whole counsel of God? That would travel the world, would write these letters, some of them letters that contain great rebuke in them? Aren't we thankful that Paul didn't just one day say, you know, I'm going home to Tarsus. I've had enough of this. He stood. Look at Matthew, the 10th chapter. This is one of those, again, you've got to get the picture. You just have to see, especially when we get to verse 32, the picture. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, verse 28 says. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Can you see that picture? Can you see that day of judgment and the Lord saying, I don't know him. The Lord saying, he refused to stand for me. I'm not standing up for him in this day of judgment. Or on the other hand, Jesus saying, Father, that's one of mine. He stood for me. He confessed my name. And it's more than just simply that one time confession when one is about to be baptized. This one, he didn't fear men like he feared you. He knew what really mattered, and he stood for you. See the end results and be certain of your convictions. You're not going to stand if you're not convinced of the need to stand. If you're not convinced of the truth. You know, I love the way Luke puts it there in the first chapter when he says in verse 4, I'm writing these things that you may know with certainty these things that are being instructed of you. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3. Now remember, this is the final letter, at least preserved for us, to a man Paul considered his son in the faith. In verse 10 of the third chapter, he said, but you have carefully fought. He's talked about the fact there will be evil down the road. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And then he gets to what I think is really the key point in this. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just pause there for a moment. Remember Lystra, which appears to be Timothy's hometown. That was the city in which Paul was stoned. He said, you know what I went through? And if you're going to live for God, you'll suffer persecution too. So Timothy, I love you like a son. I just want to encourage you, go back home. Quit preaching. You know, it's just too hard. No. He doesn't tell him that at all. He said, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we often read and quote verses 16 and 17, and they certainly can stand alone. But look at them in their context. He's telling Timothy, you're going to face affliction. You're going to face persecution. But he said, you can face it. You can handle it. Because you know where you learn these things. You know where your faith rests. You know these scriptures are from God. And unfortunately, there's a chapter break, but he just goes right in to preach the word. Preach, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You just keep going, Timothy, because you have conviction. Spend time in the word of God. Take advantage of opportunities like this. You know, be in Bible classes. Read and study on your own. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what builds the faith and the conviction in us. And let me caution you. This is kind of let's just pause for a second. And let's see, when we talk about being courageous, and we talk about standing, we're talking about doing it for the right reasons. You know, don't stand. You know, don't take a stand and say, I'm not backing up because, well, I said it and I'm too proud to admit that I might have been wrong about something. Don't ever be that. Don't be the kind of person that you stand and fight because you just like to fight. Or, you know, you just want to prove that no preacher likes being called soft. You know, and somebody said, well, he's soft. So he gets up and he delivers a lesson just to prove he's not soft. No, that's not what it ought to be like. Let me go back to 1 Samuel 17. Remind you of what David was motivated by. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He wanted the reproach to be taken from Israel. He didn't like the fact that the armies of the living God were being blasphemed. Verse 36, the same thing. He has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I'm going to kill you, verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The battle is the Lord's. Make sure that you're fighting the Lord's battles, that you're not fighting your personal battles, that you're not just fighting to be a fighter. But if you're fighting the Lord's battles, fight on, my friends, and rely on God in that battle. We don't have the strength. David, he said, I mean, he had his sling, of course. But he said, you know, you've got your spear and your sword, your javelin. He said, I've got the Lord on my side. That's how I'm going to win. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we read about the armor of God. And yes, it is up to us to put it on. But look at how he says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking, I just don't think I can do it. I just don't think I can continue to, I can't be holy in this unholy world. I can't hold my convictions when everybody's wavering. And you're right. We can't do that if we're doing it alone. But if we're relying on the Word of God, the armor of God, and it amazes me when you start looking at this armor, how much of it keeps going back to the Word of God. Your waist is girded with truth. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got the shield of faith. Of course, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You've got the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the Word of God. But then, sometimes we stop there and we don't keep reading, praying, putting your dependence on God. You can do this. I can do this if we depend upon God. And the last thing, and I want this to really be an encouragement to you, is faith and courage can grow. The story of Gideon, I referred to it earlier, it's one of my favorites. Because when we first meet Gideon, he is not trying to start an insurrection and, you know, start a movement to overthrow the Midianites. He's hiding in a wine press, threshing out his grain. I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but I'm just saying he wasn't out looking for a fight. And then when God gave him his first duty, tear down the altar of Baal in his hometown, you remember what he did? He went out and he tore it down at night. It said he was afraid to do it during the daytime because of the people of his father's household and the people of the city. And then when he goes to battle, even when he's gotten it down to the 300, and you think, boy, his faith is really good. God says, now, if you're still afraid, go down into the camp and you're going to hear something. What does he do? He goes down to the camp. You know, evidently, it still needed some strengthening. But it got there. The men who turned the world upside down, who spread the gospel across the world, who made disciples of all nations, who preached the gospel to every creature. How many times did Jesus say, oh, you of little faith? How many times did he say, where is your faith? When they arrested Jesus, what did the disciples do? They forsook him and fled. What did Peter do that night? He denied the Lord three times. And then 50 days later, he said, God's taken that same Christ that you crucified, or that same Jesus you crucified, made him Lord and Christ. His faith grew. And with the growth of his faith, his courage grew. And so did the other apostles. Won't it? Study the Word of God. Associate with good people like this. And pray. And you can become stronger than you ever thought you could be. God will be with you if you want God to be with you. 1 Corinthians 16:13, it's a challenge. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. We don't always feel that way. But I promise you, with the help of God, we can get there. And part of the help of God is association like this, where we stir one another up. Let's strive to be the people God wants us to be. I want you to, today, if you've never taken your stand with Jesus, the lesson tonight is primarily addressed to folks who at some point have made the decision to follow Jesus. to encourage us all to have that strength to fight the good fight. But it may be there's someone here tonight who's never made that decision to stand for Jesus, to confess their faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ, to be one of His. It's not always an easy path, but it's the way of salvation. You want to hear Jesus confess your name, but you've got to start by confessing Him. This evening, if we can help you render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing together.